Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here, enthusiastic this morning. We are going to continue our By Faith series. Is it happening for you? Do you sense that your confident reliance upon God is growing, resulting in a response of obedience and joyful compliance to all that God asks? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We are journeying through the Old Testament with a glimpse at characters who trusted God for what they knew at the time. You know much more than they. They did not have the benefit of the unfolding history that culminated in the life and death of Jesus, nor the handy scripture that you hold in your hands. You have more than all the characters we've looked at, and they had faith. See where I'm going? It is right for us to have a greater sense of confidence in all that God is, all that He has done, all that He has said, all that He has promised for our circumstances today. And you say, well, my life is so much harder. Well, maybe, but we're going to look at the last character in the book of Genesis during this course, and that's Joseph this morning. Joseph's life was hard. But I want you to see that Joseph had a God-centered vision for his life and for every circumstance in which he found himself. And I pray that as you look at Joseph in a quick survey through the end of Genesis, your own faith will grow. The only purpose of these sermons is to help us be equipped as people to believe in God with all of our heart and to trust what He said. What He said to Joseph came true. What He said in His scriptures are true. What He might say to you this morning while you're here. And by the way, I believe God does speak to us while we're here. And He wants to speak to you this morning. In some measure, your ability to hear God's voice is up to you. In some measure. Are you ready? Do you want to hear from God? Sometimes God will break through in a hard heart and let someone who's resistant to God suddenly be confronted, and sort of against your will, you hear from God. But most of the time when you come to church, we encourage you to come in and say, Lord, I want to hear from you today. I want to listen to your voice. Would you say that this morning? Let's just bow our hearts. Father, we believe you're here. You are present. You are the God of all creation, and you are the God who is with us. We pray today for a sensitivity in our own hearts. I pray that you will just put into proper place all the events of our personal lives in the last week and all of the chaos in the world that presses in our minds and makes us worry about what's happening around us. And for these moments that we're together, we pray that we might actually be sensing the voice of God to us about the circumstances in one man's life that relate to our personal experiences, and that we might hear you, see you, and believe you. By faith, God, we pray that you will open up our mind to understand, our hearts to love you, and our wills to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, let's open together to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. That's on page 36 in the Bible that's in front of you. And to begin, I want to show you the place Joseph is in some of what we've looked at over the last 5 weeks. We looked at Adam and Noah, and then we looked at Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. And I just wanted to show you a little bit of the genealogy of the stories we've looked at. It's short, brief, but it will help you see the flow that Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Isaac, he also had another son named Ishmael. And you'll see that when Abraham had two sons, that became part of the family story of conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac also had two sons. We put Jacob on the screen. His name was changed to Israel. So today when we're reading through the story, when you hear Israel or Jacob, it's the same person. But Jacob had a brother, Esau. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and they're listed there. As Isaac was the favored and beloved son of Abraham, Jacob was the favorite son of Rachel, but Esau was the favored son of Isaac. Jacob had a favored son, and his name is Joseph. And what you find as you read the book of Genesis is that you will see a whole complexity of family dynamics that should make you feel happy about your family. It just shows from the beginning how disordered humans can be with each other. And the first place it shows up is in the family. Family rivalry, hatred, betrayal, disorder. That's because we're sinners. We need a Savior. This is the case as we come to the story of Joseph, and we pick up Jacob's favored son because he was born of Rachel, as was Benjamin. They're put together. And Joseph is referred to in chapter 37. I'll begin in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. The first thing you learn about Joseph and the complexity of family and lots of brothers, others mentioned here but not on the screen you just saw, is Joseph's a tattletale. And he is a good boy, is loved by his father, especially loved, the beloved son. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons." For Father's Day, this is not a good strategy for family health. "Because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors." Lucy picked my shirt out today for that very reason. "But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Now that's our introduction to Joseph. And from this point, Joseph is going to have a whole litany of trouble. And it emerges out of this. This tension that is with his brothers. He had a dream in verse 5, and he went to his brothers and told them the dream. "I had a dream that we were all binding sheaves in the fields, and my sheaves stood up, and all of yours gathered around it and bowed down." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed going to reign over us? Or are you going to rule over us?" And they hated him even more. He said, "Wait, I have another dream." And he comes to them, his brothers, and tells them another dream. I've dreamed, behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the saying in mind, which to me is reminiscent of Mary treasuring all these things in her heart. Jacob kept in mind that Joseph had just told two dreams he had, where one sheaf of wheat stands up and the others fall down, and then all the starry hosts come and bow down. And this is the story of what will actually unfold for Joseph. But first, there is huge conflict. And what you'll notice, the brothers are off in the field together in their pastures, and Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing in the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am," to his father. He said, "Go now and see if it's well with your brothers in the flock." What's happening here? A father is sending his beloved son to seek the welfare of the other brothers. Let that phrase just be in your mind. He goes to his brothers, and we won't read all of it. We've got 13 chapters to go through this morning, but he goes to find them and they betray him. They see him coming from afar. Verse 19, they say, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into the pit. And then we'll say that a fierce animal devoured him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams." That's beautiful literature, by the way. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said, "Shed no blood, throw him into a pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand later and then restore Joseph to his father." Reuben was the first savior who was going to try to save him. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and they threw him in a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat. And they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. And then Judah, a second brother who steps in to save, says, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother, he's our own flesh." And the brothers listened to him. So instead, they sold him as a slave to the Midianite traders, and they drew him up out of the pit, and they sold him for, paying attention, 20 pieces of silver. You heard that before? And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then the brothers go back to their father, and they tell their father that, we found this robe. They covered it with the blood of a goat, and they gave it to Jacob, and they said, "He's surely gone." And Jacob weeps because his beloved son has died, and surely he's been torn to pieces. So the brothers, in total dysfunction, lie to their father about the destiny of their brother Joseph. And then at the very end of chapter 37, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer with Pharaoh. Now let's just stop for a moment. I think in Joseph's life there are several mistreatments, several categories of sin that befalls him or difficulty, and the first is rejection and betrayal. Have you ever said to yourself, "God, why did you let this happen to me?" Betrayal and rejection is a common human experience. How many of you have been betrayed? It is crushing. And this little 17-year-old young man goes to his brothers and they betray him. They reject him, they throw him in a pit, and he's taken to Egypt, he's sold into slavery, and this is the life of the man who dreamed a dream that threatened his family. Let's go to chapter 39. In 39, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down. So if you trace already Joseph's life, it hasn't gone that well for him. But in verse 2 of chapter 39, we read that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So he's blessed by his father, he's abandoned by his brothers, he's sold into slavery in Egypt, he's identified by Potiphar, and he's taken in and he begins to succeed in his master's house. Not because of his own super gifts, though he obviously had some, but the Bible credits that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was watching over him in this moment. So Joseph found favor in the sight of Pharaoh and Potiphar, and he made him over his household, put him in charge of everything, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household because of Joseph. And somehow in the midst of being discarded, God is with him. And I just want you to know, when you ask yourself the question, does God know what's going on in my life? Is it possible that God lost sight of me in this huge world, in all the conflicts? Has God forgotten me? What's the answer, everybody? No. I don't believe it. By faith, I believe that I'm not alone when it feels like everyone's against me. You get betrayed, you get rejected. By faith, the Lord is with you. The second thing that happens that's worth noting is the next event. We're told in chapter 6, verse 6 of 39 at the end that he was handsome in appearance. We've preached on this before, but in this moment, Joseph experiences something as a young man of being sexually tempted, actually seduced by Potiphar's wife. And all I want to do this morning to look at that is to realize that sexual temptation, whether it's seduction or preying on someone else, which happens in this episode, is placed in the biblical text as part of the brokenness of the human condition and a common offense that touches nearly all of our lives. That sexual temptation is a powerful deal, and Joseph is here to resist it. Verse 7, the master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. "Behold, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything in my charge. He's not greater in the house than I am. He's not kept anything back from me except you, because you're his wife." And he describes himself resisting her sexual advances with this beautiful phrase from the end of verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against everyone? Against God. Not sin against you, wifey. Not sin against Potiphar, your husband, but every sin is always, first and foremost, a sin against God." And by faith, when we think about our own sinfulness as offending the holy God first, it helps us live the way God intended us to live. And to say no to sin. He does say no to sin. He says no to her again and again, but she pursues him. And finally, one day, she grabs his cloak and tears it off him, and he runs out without it. And then, what does she do? She falsely accuses him. She screams out loud and said, "That Hebrew that you brought in here tried to abuse me." And she tells the rest of the household that it was Joseph who assaulted her when she was the one assaulting him, and he gets put into prison again. Things aren't going well for Joseph. This is a hard run. And even though he said no to her, he ends up in prison at the end of chapter 39. As soon as his master heard these words, "Is this the way you're going to treat me?" And Joseph's master took him, verse 20, and put him in prison in a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, verse 21 on the screen. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him. Steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The steadfast love of God is with Joseph while he's being falsely accused and then falsely incarcerated. Think about Joseph's life. He's back in prison. He's in this place. But the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made succeed. When you ask the question, "Lord, do you know what's going on?" What's the answer? Yes. Why do you let this happen? That answer isn't given, at least not yet, but a fuller description of it will be given sometime later. But put yourself in Joseph's place. He's here incarcerated again, first in a pit, now in a prison, falsely accused. Well, the story goes on in prison. He hears a couple of people who have a dream, and he says the only one who can answer those dreams is God himself. In chapter 40, while he's in prison, two of the other prisoners who were members of Potiphar's officials have dreams. One of them's the cupbearer and one's the chief baker. Each of their dreams, they say, confound us and we don't know how to interpret. And Joseph says, "Don't you know that God interprets dreams?" And he interprets both of the dreams for the cupbearer who's in there with him and for the chief baker who's in there with him. It goes well for the cupbearer, because the dream indicates that the cupbearer is going to be released, and it doesn't go well for the chief baker, but Joseph can tell what the dream is. How many of you remember this? I just don't have time to read all the details, but I will tell you, your life will be more enriched if you slowly read the 13 chapters that we're looking at today. Chapter 37 to the end of the book. Joseph tells the interpretation of the dreams, and it happens just as he said. The cupbearer is released and the baker is hanged. Not a happy episode for the baker. But after two whole years, chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream, and this dream sets up the rest of the book. In the rest of the book, Pharaoh's dream in chapter 41 is he has a dream that, behold, coming out of the Nile are seven cows that are attractive and plump, and they feed on the reed grass. And then behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile and stood by the other cows on the bank. And the ugly, thin cows ate the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh woke. And then he fell asleep again. He dreamed a second dream. Behold, the seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on a stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears that were thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the plump, full ears. And he awoke from his dream and said in the morning, "My spirit's troubled. Call the magicians, try to get them to come and answer, and nobody can answer." And then it's the cupbearer that knew Joseph in prison who says, "Oh, I've sinned. I forgot. I was supposed to tell you about Joseph in prison." And he says, "Joseph is able to interpret dreams." So sure enough, Pharaoh calls Joseph, gets him out of prison, brings him in, and Joseph gets brought into Pharaoh. And in verse 15 of chapter 41, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I have a dream, and no one's able to interpret it. And I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Verse 16, on the screen, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "It is not me," everybody. God will give Pharaoh the favorable interpretation. I just put this up here because every time Joseph speaks, who does he give credit to? He is living a God-centered life, even though he has been betrayed, rejected, tempted, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. forgotten in prison for 2 full years, even though he was innocent. And every time he gets a chance to speak, he said, God can do this. Well, Joseph interprets the dream. When he interprets the dream, God gives him the answer. And this is verse 25. God revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And Joseph interprets the dream. And what he says is, Egypt is going to have 7 plentiful years in which you're going to have a bountiful crop. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine in which all that you planted and grew is going to be devoured and it's going to be gone for 7 years of famine. That's what God is going to do. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, wow, let's select a discerning, verse 33, a discerning man set him over Egypt. And Pharaoh proceeded to appoint overseers over the land. The proposal pleased Pharaoh. Verse 38, Pharaoh said, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Who are we going to get to do this job, take care of the next 14 years? 7 of great prosperity and then 7 of famine. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, you shall be over my house. Joseph was 30 years old when Pharaoh put him in charge for the next 14 years over everything in Pharaoh's life. And Joseph needs wisdom at this point, and so prudent planning is what Joseph is going to do for the next 14 years. And his plan is plant as much as you can and save 20% a year for the next 7 years. And when the 7 years of famine come, we'll be ready for all of that. And the 7 years of plenty occurred in the land, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph said, verse 54, the famine was over all the land, and all the land of Egypt was famished. And the people cried out to Pharaoh, hey, we don't have food. And he said to them, go to Joseph, he'll tell you what to do. And the famine had spread over the whole land. Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptian. The famine was severe. Verse 57 of 41. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to see Joseph to buy grain. The famine was over the whole world. Now, you see that God has placed Joseph in his place, and Joseph keeps saying, God did this, God did this, God did this. But now Joseph has moved in his life. He has moved from a favored son of Jacob to a betrayed and trafficked slave, to a forgotten prisoner, falsely accused, and now he's the prime minister of Egypt. And God did it all. Well, what you can see at the end of chapter 41 is that all the earth is coming to Egypt. And that brings us back to Joseph's father. Jacob sends his other sons down to Egypt. And he sends them to Egypt to buy grain. And over the next several chapters, 43 and 44 and into 45, Jacob sends sons out of Cana to come and see Joseph, and Joseph keeps his identity hidden. It's a great story, is it not? It is so clever the way God puts this together. And the brothers come down, they don't know it's Joseph, and they appeal to him for food, and he toys with them a little bit and sends them back, and they end up making 2 trips down to Egypt to get food. And Joseph is going to preserve their life alive. It is such a story of redemption from one who's been rejected and betrayed. We won't read all of the episodes of the exchanges, but in chapter 45, just look at verse 1. After a couple back and forths, back up to Canaan, back down to Egypt, Joseph could not control himself anymore before all those who stood by him. And he said, make everyone go out of the room. This is another meeting with all of the brothers. So no one stayed with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept out loud, so that the Egyptians heard it. The whole household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer them, for they were dismayed in his presence. You got to say, yeah, I bet they were. This is a moment in the Bible of confrontation and the reality of, I am a guilty person standing before an innocent person. He is upright. I am a broken liar, a murderer, a betrayer, a deceiver. And there they are. Verse 4, chapter 45. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Everybody, "for God sent me before you to preserve life." I don't know whether Joseph had this conviction all the way through, but he has it now as he's looking into the face of his brothers. God did this. Can you say that about the circumstances of your life? By faith, I know God allowed this to happen in my life. Joseph looks right at his brothers and says, "Do not be angry. Do not be distressed. Because God did this, and the famine's been great in all the land for these 5 years." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. And so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt." God did this. Joseph makes it very clear about this. Well, the redemptive part of the story is this quick reconciliation occurs, and this is another famous family reconciliation, even as Jacob and Esau were reconciled. Now the brothers are reconciled here. They go back up to Canaan, and they bring Jacob and the whole family of Jacob down into Egypt. They settle in Goshen, and there they are through the rest of the famine. While they're there, at the end of that time, Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, the brothers worry that Joseph was only being good to us because our father was alive. But once our father's gone, we're toast. Well, at the end of chapter 50, you can see the way the story is resolving. Verse 15 of chapter 50, "When the brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.'" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave a commandment before he died, saying to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you.'" Now, I don't know whether that really happened or not, or whether just making up a yarn to get Joseph, that your dad said not to do this. "Say to Joseph, 'Forgive their transgressions.' So please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept. And then his brothers, verse 18, came and they wept before him. "Behold, we're your servants. We'll do anything." But in verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, everybody, for am I in the place of God?" Answer, no. Joseph is not in the place of God. God is in the place of God. And Joseph says, "You alone are God. I will live a righteous life to my brothers, to my father." Verse 20. "As for you, you meant it evil for me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Do not fear, little ones. Joseph is not in the place of God, and he attributes God's sovereign hand, that God was meaning something for good that felt very terrible, yet God brought it about to something good. Who can see that? Only one who sees by faith. Now, can we just trace this story as a prefiguring of a greater redemption story? You remember Jacob sent his beloved son to seek the welfare of his brothers out in the field. All of the beloved sons of the Old Testament are prefiguring the single greatest beloved son who was sent to seek the welfare of others, who came into the world, was rejected, betrayed, given over as dead, rose again to prominence, was given a new name, Savior of the world. And the one who mistreated him, the ones who mistreated him, actually end up benefiting from what they did to him. Do you see it? This is Jesus. This is the most intricate Old Testament prefiguring of the beloved Son rejected, killed, raised, ruling, saving. Is it not glorious? When Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus and he unfolded the scriptures to the disciples after the resurrection, this had to be part of the story. We don't know for sure, but how could it not? It is a beautiful picture. When you come to the New Testament, then you actually see that even though they intended to harm Jesus, God meant it for good. And then those who tried to slay Christ and put him to death actually owe their very eternal existence by trusting in the one they put to death, and Christ delivers from sin, even as Joseph delivered his brothers from famine. The New Testament scripture puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin, so to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. What God did to Christ, God did. Joseph said, God did this so that I would keep you alive. It's a prefigure of God sending his son into the world. Or perhaps in another place in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of, here's the link, of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through everyone, through faith. These Old Testament stories are linked. The story of God in the Bible is, it's a beautiful, intricate, woven tapestry that you read Joseph, you should be thinking Jesus. So how will we respond to this? Well, have you ever been betrayed, rejected? You ever been sinned against sexually, economically, relationally? You ever been put in a pit? Do you feel like you're in prison today? Family dysfunction? Do you need wisdom? Do you need to learn how to forgive your brothers who sinned against you? By faith. I pray that you'll look at the story of Joseph and say, that's the man who by faith followed God in his day, knowing how much more I know today I will follow God in mine. Let's bow our heads together. What is it that you'll pray about this morning? What would you like to say to God? I need faith for the way in which I feel like I've been rejected. I need faith for overcoming temptation that's around me all the time. I know what it's like to be in a dark dungeon, to be falsely accused. I need faith to grant forgiveness to someone in my life. Could you say with Joseph, God meant this for my good somehow, some way, and I trust in him. He's the faithful one. He's the right one. Lord, I pray as we consider these awesome lessons of Joseph, that you will stir our hearts to say, yes, we believe God. In the hardest experiences of life, because of what we know, there was a one greater than Joseph who was betrayed, who did die, who was raised, elevated to the ruler of the world, who came to seek our welfare, and we trust in him. Oh God, in whatever circumstance we are today, would you give us faith that you are faithful in every circumstance of life. Let us not be faithless, God, but faithful. You alone are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.